page. It is done in a material that is even washable, and it takes you step by step into instructing a child, what does God's Word say? And I think you will find it extremely helpful. It is item number 4414. Let's talk a little bit about current events, kind of what's happening, and when you want to understand prophetically current events, what must it align with? And of course the answer is God's Word. You know, you can use stars, that's all right, they were given for signs and seasons, but if you can't match that with God's Word, you're pumping air. Okay? Don't let me hear about it. It's a bunch of malarkey. Because God has foretold us all things in His Word. By that I mean definitely all things that you need to know when you properly translate the manuscripts, then you have an understanding of how things shall be. There was a saying long ago and many times now as we approach the Lord's Day. How long is a day with the Lord? Well, it's 1,000 years. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 1,000 years, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and that's what we know as the millennium, though the word millennium is not in the English Bible. It is the 1,000-year day with our Father when He kind of separates the wheat from the chaff. That is to say, He gives that opportunity to know the truth and either to accept it for the final time or go into that place that chaff goes for, that's to say, the lake of fire. But many times we wrestle and struggle and we forget the same old message. There is a book in God's Word that is not dated. I mean, men try to date it, and oh yeah, as a student of the Word, we can say, well, it was kind of, you know, at the beginning, right following Ezekiel, and some will say some other time, anytime from 800 B.C. down to... The reason it's not dated is because it is a subject that does not have to do with old time, but the end time. And that book happens to be the book of Joel. Now, we're going to begin in the book of Acts, though, because it is a book of both the Old and the New Testament. And you are told so very much pertaining to the approach of the Lord's Day in that teaching, that for you to try to find signs and symbols from man's predictions would make you a laughingstock in the house, the true house of God. So let's go to the Word. First chapter in the great book of Acts, Christ's ministry in the flesh as the Son of Man is finishing. Naturally, He went to the right hand of God, and His ministry continues on. Understand what I'm saying. As Son of Man, that means in the flesh, His ministry was finished. And His very last words before He ascended are ever so important that you listen to them, that you absorb them, but most of all, that you understand them. He gave them instructions that they were not to depart from Jerusalem, that's to say your peaceful habitation, Yerushalayim, until you received what He would send, and of course, what He sent was the Holy Spirit. Now, why can you rest assured that Acts chapter 2 and the book of Joel are the same? Because it wasn't man that was speaking. It was the Holy Spirit. That's why that Peter would say when they were accused of being drunk and a lot of other stuff, every word they spoke was clearly and purely understood. It wasn't garbage by every ear that heard it. And Peter would say, this is that was spoken by Joel the prophet. What did Joel talk about? The Lord's Day. Joel tells you just how it's going to be just prior to. You're kind of in that period now. I don't know if you, I know you've all read it, but we have to recover occasionally to remind ourselves, what's it going to be like just before the Lord returns? Acts chapter 1, let's pick it up in verse 6 with a word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's name, and it reads, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? I mean, you've resurrected, you're back from the dead. He'd walked with them 40 days. Is this it? What did he answer? 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. And I want you to underline that word, his power. Okay? Not yours. His power. Then what does that really mean? Well, if you were in his power, then you could better understand the signs and the seasons. But it's got to be in his power, which is what? The power of the Holy Spirit, of course. Verse 8. But ye shall receive power, there's the promise, after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, unto what? Me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Thank God you can live in that generation that finally it's going to the uttermost part of the earth due to modern technology. We can push one little button here in Gravette, Arkansas, and we cover the earth. That's not to say that we're the only ones with that message, but certainly we have that message, and we're going to let it, the old big mama trumpet, sound forth. And that truth is going out. Now, what did it say? Said, if you wait, and if you receive the real power through the Holy Spirit, then you can take that truth, that message, to the world. That's his promise. But again, I must caution, it's not in your power, certainly not in my power, but it's God's power. I don't know, can he use you? I don't know, that's kind of up to you. You know, are you trying to make a name for yourself, or are you trying to make a name for him? He said, it is I, Jesus said, me, that I want you to witness of, not John Blow or somebody else, not Arnold Murray or somebody else, but him, and how these things would transpire, and how they would come to pass. These are the parameters of understanding seasons. You get one iota out of that parameter, sorry, you're on a wild goose chase. You can dream and imagine and figure, but you're out of it. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. Just, boom, he was gone. Now, many might, do you think, well, I don't want to, I probably shouldn't, but there was a lot more in that cloud than what was visible, all right, that took him. And I'll say no more on that. That's a different, totally different subject. But that's how he went. That's how he left. Many witnessed that. Where were they standing when they witnessed? On the Mount of Olives. Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. That means pure. They were, call them two witnesses if you want to for that moment. They were two angels. What did they say? Verse 11. This is wisdom. Listen. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Question. What are you looking up there for? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Meaning what? What's the subject? Well, he's kind of answering their question about when he's going to establish the kingdom. He's talking about his return to us. It's also, as time would go on, we're not going to read it, they would wait. And then on the 50th day, that's 50 in Greek is Pentecost day, Pentecost, the 50th day, they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke through them. They weren't talking. It was not these men that were speaking. And they would give a message. It was on the subject of Christ's return. It was on the subject of what God's children are truly supposed to do as they carry forth the witness. People were all shook up. They could not understand even what these people were talking about. And I got some kind of, you might call it bad news, because if you really start speaking the truth today about what's about to go down, there's a lot of people won't understand what you're talking about, because they're going to fly like a bird. Okay, that's all they know. They've never studied God's word in depth. This is how it shall be. Both sons and daughters, not just men, not just preachers, but all of them begin to speak in that language. But it was not they that spoke, but Almighty God through the Holy Spirit, whereby the message was delivered. And you know, the people, and many people today say, wow, wonder, you know, this, that, and the other, and they argue about speaking in tongues, even though Acts chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says every person heard it in the dialect of the county they were born, whether they were down south saying you all or up north saying hey. I think that's what they say. I don't know. But I mean, it was right down home, so they had no excuse. They could understand it. It wasn't garbage or gibberish. And I'm not judging anybody. I'm teaching Bible. That's what it says, and I will teach it no other way. But the important thing is, what did they say? If it was clear, if it came out well modulated, and I know it was modulated very clearly because it was the Spirit speaking, why didn't somebody say, well, what does this mean, the message they're giving? Well, finally, Peter tips us off in chapter 2 and said, this is that was spoken by Joel the prophet. Well, what does the word Joel in Hebrew mean? Yahweh is God. You don't have any other. You don't have to look anywhere else. Our Father is God. So you can listen to him. So now, if you would, go to the Minor Prophets. We got a very small book there, but it's undated. Following, if you would, right behind the book of Hosea. And why would it follow Hosea? Because Hosea means salvation in the English tongue. So you'll find it Daniel, and then Hosea, and so forth, and then Joel, and however it goes there, okay, in the Minor Prophets. We're going to find out what they said that day. That's your current events. Because Joel has one subject, basically. That's the Lord's Day and what happens just prior to it. Now, if you believe you're living in the end times now, then you should be wise enough to know what they spoke on that day, the subject, the return of Christ, had a great deal with what you're supposed to be doing today, which is the current events of this day. It is ordered by God that this is to be repeated so that children's children understand the message. We're just going to take our time. We're going to have fun here. We're going to understand what was said on that day. Verse 1, first chapter, book of Joel. Joel meaning Yahweh is God. Verse 1 reads, "The word of the Lord," not Joel, not some other man, but through the Spirit, the word of Yahweh. Anytime you see Lord in all upper cases, it's usually 3068 in your Strong's Concordance, which means Yahweh. "That came to Joel, the son of Pethuel," which means the vision of God. Isn't it strange that even his dad was named Vision of God, and that's what this is. Only he's speaking it in the Spirit. Verse 2. Let me ask you a question. Would you even know it if it was? That's a good question. That's why it's supposed to be taught and repeated occasionally. Because it's a message that should go from generation to generation to generation. Verse 3, "Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation." Don't forget this. And naturally, why? Well, it's how Christ returns, and basically when. We can't put a date to it, but it gives you the signs of what's happening when he shall. Verse 4, listen carefully. "That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten." Do you know what those are? It's not a bunch of insects, it's a locust, and it's various stages, the larva stage, so on and so forth. And of course it's speaking of Satan's army, however God controls it. The Hebrew is beautiful in this, but let me give you a full translation into English. It says, first the gnawer. The gnawer's remnant, and then the gnawer's remnant, the swarmers eat. The swarmer's remnant, the devourers eat. And the devourer's remnant, the consumer eats. Now, that kind of explains to you, God wants you to know how Satan works, okay? How Satan's lies will take over a field. I don't know, I don't imagine there's too many in this room. You know, grasshoppers are a form of locust. I could remember back in the Depression, or soon after, maybe the next year, that there was a grasshopper infestation, a locust infestation, that any kind of grain field before them was beautiful and after them was pulp. And your locust in the Middle East, the same thing. When they hit a field, it's beautiful before them, but they strip it clean bare. And you let false teaching, and you let lies about God's Word infiltrate a people through pulpits. That's where Satan likes to work better than anywhere. You know, if you, as a pilot, if you're making a 1,000-mile flight, and you figure your flight plan 5 degrees off, do you know how far you miss your mark by the time you get out there 1,000 miles, 5 degrees? You know, I don't want to fly with you. Not at all. Forget it. You got to stay on course. And it's the same way with teaching. if you get a little bit off, then you'll get a long way off, because you're more susceptible to the gnawer, to the devourer, to the consumer, until pretty soon you don't know what to believe. If you listen to men and the traditions of men, rather than taking God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and with simplicity, for God's word is simple. You know, why does God use locusts? Well, because it's so simple to understand what he's talking about. He said, these are the four stages, and I could even amplify that from Zechariah chapter 1 to say the four hidden dynasties that are going to rip you right out of everything you've got if you allow it. It's the four hidden dynasties of the gnawers and the swarmers, the consumers, before it's over with. And naturally, as you know, those line up politically. The process of education, the economy, and religion. You can take a people over by controlling those factions. Well, I just can't hardly see how that could be. Oh, you can't. Well, how about a slick one? How about, let's just take a slick politician for a minute. And just call this fictitious if you want. Surely it would never happen in real life. But a slick politician could come into a Christian nation and have the majority of the people going all along with him when he's playing hanky-panky in the Oval Office. And they think it's great, because he can blow the trumpet or the saxophone or some other instrument. You might think I'm talking about a specific individual if I keep going. But I mean, can make 68% of the people in a certain community, not the whole nation. You got to be careful where you take polls, okay? You got to go where you know you got it, you know. Then take your poll and then put that out to the people. And guess what? A lot of them will believe it. Do you think that could happen in a Christian nation? You better believe it can. Why? Because people have lulled themselves to death into sleep. There is no discipline, which means, you know, that discipline is the root of love. You can't have love without discipline, period. And it seems that discipline and love have left certain families, but it's a sad, sad case. It really is. But praise be to God, the gnawers have got, you know, they come up like they're gnawing a stalk of something that's easy to take in, and then they hit some cast iron. And that cast iron is an iron boot that kicks dragon, all right, and stomps worms. All right? That's God's real people. They take names and kick dragon, and they know how to do it. They take ground, they don't give it up. Why? Because they know what they're doing, and God himself has given them the power to accomplish it, because they're not doing it in their name, but in God's name. So, what a beautiful way he shows us that the enemy operates. And, hey, sometime when there's an infestation of locusts, just look. Verse 5. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. In other words, when the locust eats the vine and the grape is gone, the preachers finally, who have been drinking too much of the good stuff, when they sober up, there's not any left. When they sober up that they've been teaching lies, they're so far away from the real truth of God's word, it's hard to find yourself back. Verse 6, for a nation. You know what that nation is? The nation of the locust. He just described it in verse 4. You haven't forgotten already, right? It's a conspiracy. For a conspiracy has come up upon my land. God saying, my land. Strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. That should remind you of Revelation chapter 9, verse 8, describing Satan's army. It's an overlay for it. Why? Because it also pertains to the Lord's day and our fight against Satan and his people, those that follow him. But hey, don't forget, do you know who controls that locust army as well? God does. So what have you got to fear? I would say there's only one thing a real Christian should fear is ignorance on his part or her part. That is to educate yourself in God's Word where you know God's not angry at us. That locust army can't touch us. We know how to get rid of locusts, all right, or stomp. It doesn't matter. And naturally, I'm using that as an analogy because truth, they run from it. They run from a man or a woman or a child of God. They don't want anything to do with you. Why? They get hurt bad because you don't mess with them. There is a conspiracy. And it's, well, when was that supposed to happen? Just before the Lord's day. So, wake up, friends. Hey, the water's fine. Verse 7. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. Now, this gives you a little clue to time, if you'll wake up for me. What's the fig got to do with it? The generation of the fig tree, of course. It began in the year of our Lord, 1948. When Israel became a nation again. He hath made it clean bare. I mean, they didn't only eat the leaves. They took the bark right off the tree and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. They're clean bare. I mean, there's nothing to even hold the sap in. Well, when Satan's little people take over, they don't leave anything, friend. There is no compassion because of the conspiracy. Verse 8. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. What are you supposed to be when Christ returns? The analogy he gives us, spiritually speaking, a virgin. Well, how does one not be a virgin when he returns? You fall off to the false Christ, and you're no longer a virgin. So, you can weep for your people if you want to, but you stay a virgin spiritually speaking, because the false one will come leading that locust army. And as you know from Revelation chapter 9, that his name is in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, meaning the destroyer. And his name in the Greek is Apollyon. And I'm quoting from that 9th chapter of Revelation, which is the prime root of Satan's name, destroyer. Both languages, so nobody can make a mistake. How long is that locust army going to go? 5 months. What is the time of the locust for that time? May through September. He's telling you something about seasons and time on this army. You, though, stay a virgin when you see the fig tree barked. I don't know, you know where this fig tree, the shoot, was set out. Christ told you, did he not, in Mark 13 and Matthew 24, he told you, he didn't say, could you maybe get around to learning the fig tree, the parable? That isn't what he said. He said, learn it. And he meant it. And you are to learn that parable of the fig tree. You are to learn the parable of the tares, or you're never going to understand any of his parables to the depth that he would have you. Stay pure in truth. Verse 9. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest, the Lord's ministers, mourn. What is meat considered spiritually speaking? It's not milk. It's not pablum where you got a bunch of unpotty trained Christians still on the bottle, milk bottle that is, baby bottle. They don't feed the meat any longer. The meat is what? God's Word. Well, I didn't know they would do that. Well, let me ask you something. How many sermons can you hear on national television, basically, that goes past salvation? Are you saved? Do you love Jesus? Nothing wrong with that. But that's milk. You know, as a student of God's Word, I would say, which Jesus, the fake or the true? They're never taught that. They're never given the meat. So, the only reason I say that is not to criticize. There's a lot of good churches. But there's a lot of bad ones, too, because they starve the sheep once they pin them up and label them Christian. Then they never quite get around to feeding them. They think of all kinds of excuses to draw people in. You know, all they'd have to do is teach God's Word, and you couldn't handle the audience. You couldn't handle the students. That's one reason I'm glad this ministry is not hard up for students all over the world. Why? Because they're fed God's Word through you and through the rest of the family. You do a great work, and God issues power to accomplish that. Why? Because it's meat of God's Word. Don't let people starve around you. When they ask you a question, feed them. Now, I can see it now. Pastor Murray said, buy a biscuit and make sure you got some extra biscuits for the people coming in. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay? Verse 10, the field is wasted. What is the field? It's the world. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted and the new wine is dried up and the oil languisheth. In other words, the field is bare. Why? The locusts have cleaned it. And beloved, through the four hidden dynasties, especially the economy, that has happened. You know, this land of plenty, thank God we produce a lot of stuff. We really do. But some of our poor old land, we have poured poisons into it to push out the last bit that, you know, when you really understand, and I'm not an environmentalist necessarily, the land we're supposed to work, but we're supposed to work it the right way also. Different subject, different time. But I want you to know that scripture fits today. Be as both physically and spiritually, that's my point. 11, be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. You that are supposed to be taking care of the field and feeding the cattle, you should be ashamed. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. Do you know why? You know why people are called pastors, don't you? So that you understand the scripture. The word comes from the word country, real country, pasture. Like, I have a pasture. It grows good grass. Why? To feed animals. Well, a pastor is supposed to furnish pasture, good spiritual food, for the sheep, for God's children. Okay? What he's saying here is the pasture tenders are fluffing off. What that means, they're not working very hard, okay? An old Marine Corps term slipped in there on me, all right? Verse 12. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth. Look at it today, my friend. Look at the center where the root of the fig is set. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. The word is Adam, the true sons of Adam, Ha-Adam to be more specific. You know, they don't have much joy. People, It's really sad when our people have so much to rejoice about, you know, because we are so blessed in this nation. We are so blessed in the world. And God so loves His children, and He is their Father. They have so much to rejoice over. But if they're not taught that they're the children of God, you know, some of them say, well, what is God? You know, you take these little children that they're never taught, and they watch television. It's the force. Some big force out in space. You know, we're made in His image. We look like He does. He has feelings like we do. He loves us. And those little children are lied to and misled. Is it no wonder that they have nothing to rejoice about? No, the people of this world can be misled pretty easy because they've lost their joy. 13, gird yourself and lament, ye priests, hallowed, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth. You got something to weep about. Ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of God. God is going to withhold His power, His truth. The church's ability to even teach that truth, if you don't get in and get to work, if you don't do it God's way. Verse 14, faint, what are you supposed to do? A little different thought. Listen carefully. Sanctify ye a fast. It's not a feast, okay? Call a solemn assembly. That means a very solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Do you know something? All you have to do is ask Him. That's all. That's what He's ordering here. And that's why I decided it was time we covered this book again today, though we've covered it many times, in this aspect. But you need to cry to Him when you hurt. Don't forget it. When you can't quite understand and you need more clarity and truth, He gives it. All you've got to do is ask. He is your Father. Why? Verse 15, listen carefully. For emphasis, alas for the day. That's the subject. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. And of course that's guaranteed in Revelation chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, I believe it is. Does that frighten you? It shouldn't. Why? Because He's not angry at you. You're His champion. You're part of His house. He's mad at angry at the enemy. He's hurt by the enemy, not you. So be cautious when you're studying God's Word and don't get yourself on a pity party. Because He loves you and you are a champion, act like it. But at the same time you're acting like a champion, don't you ever forget where the power comes from and whose power it is we operate on. That is to say, the power of God, not our own. The power through the Holy Spirit, from which all wisdom flows. You get unhooked from there, unplugged, your battery is going to run down quick. You're going to run out of stuff, just like these that the cankerworm and the devourer are working with. No, the Lord's day, I promise you, it's coming. And again, many of you are going to say, well, is that just one day? Yeah, it is. It's one day with the Lord. But again, if you don't understand, make a note of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. For one day, be not ignorant, I'm quoting, be not ignorant of this fact, for one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years with you. That's to say, man. That's the time of correction. That's the time He's in charge. That's the time you will all be priests to the world, teaching those that were not taught, leading those that were not led. Now, what are we supposed to do? I thank our Father that we were able many years ago to pick this up. this mantle. And we've been blowing that trumpet for quite some time now, all of us, not just some little special family, all of us as a family. Chapter 2, verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. That's what you're supposed to do. And sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. The false Christ is coming to deceive all that will, to take what you have, pretending to be Messiah, come to rapture you away. Verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds, of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. That's Satan's army, it is. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Know this, beloved. What's it talking about here? When the false Messiah appears on earth as a polyon, Revelation chapter 9, it's going to be like a scorched earth policy. I don't mean literally. He doesn't want to destroy the terra firma. He wants your people's souls, is what he wants. The great revival, because he's a religionist. What you might say, well, Satan is a religious. What? Why is that? What did he tempt Christ with? Bad language? No, Scripture. Matthew chapter 4. What did Satan tempt Christ with? The Holy Word. Just one problem. He twisted it about 5 degrees right on the end. And I don't know how many Christians are smart enough to know a 5-degree twist by Satan. I'm telling you, he's sharp. But he's not as sharp as you are if you're in the Word. So that's why it's important that the Word be taught and shared, and that you be armed with it, with the true gospel armor. What's the girt for? Well, it's to hold your britches up. But what is the girt in the gospel armor? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is what holds your britches up, friend. So you'll never be ashamed studying God's Word and understanding it in the way that He presents it, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to teach this whole book of Joel, though you should make a home study of it and complete it so that it's fresh in your mind. You'll have no problem. But I am going to skip down to the 17th verse, for this is what happens, all right? 17th verse, chapter 2. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord... Now, this didn't say of Satan, all right? This is you that care. Weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? In other words, pray for our people that they receive the truth, that they have ears to hear and eyes to see. Verse 18, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. He's waiting for the call. Now, I don't want to misrepresent God. It's His will that maybe He would like for you to call. If you don't, you're going to hell, all right? That's your choice, not His. Strictly up to you. Well, preacher, are you as a preacher going to beg me? No. All I have to do is teach. What you do with it, your business, okay? But give the people the opportunity to know the difference, all right? He's listening. What I'm saying, he's not begging you. Don't you ever... I mean, some people say, he's right outside. They give me another slits or something. He's out there waiting for me and begging for me to come answer the door all the time. What a fool. Only when he gives you unction is he ready to receive you. Do you know why? God's, he's very intelligent. That's why they can say, you know what? Because he knows nobody can help an individual. Because he created these bodies and gave us a mind to think for ourselves. And until you're ready to help yourself, there is no one can help you. You've got to want to help yourself. Or you're wasting your time. And I'm not saying don't give advice, but I'm not going to waste my time begging some drunk to please quit drinking all hours of the day and night until that person is ready to help themselves. Why? It will do no good. Thank God for the AA and a few other places that understand that, and they can't con them and keep them up all hours of the night. They tell them where the cow eats cabbage. Not that that has anything to do with alcohol, I guess. I don't know. I'm getting off of this. Verse 19. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will. Now listen carefully. I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. And he's not going to, friend, because you're not going to take it. You're a can-do type person. You're in the driver's seat. Why? God placed you there in his power. Use it. Now, if you think for 1 minute, if it sounds like I'm arrogant, you're mistaken. I'm not telling you he's giving you a license to be a smart aleck. I'm saying he has given you license to not be a coward. A coward dies 1,000 deaths. A brave man dies but once. You're a champion of God's people. Act like it. Verse 20. But I, God speaking, will remove far off from you the northern army. That's the locust army. And will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea and his hinder parts toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. This is God's defeat of Haman Gog, and it will take place in Alaska. Don't ask me to document that. Just watch it happen when it happens, all right? I'm not talking about Armageddon. I'm talking about Haman Gog to the north. Nobody's going to be hurt of our people, rest assured. 21, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. I don't know, has he done them for you yet? Well, no, he hasn't. Then you haven't done any great things for him. Did you hear what I said? I said, has the Lord done any great things for you yet? See, you have to do great things for him. Do you know what he considers great things? Anything, a smile. Do you know what the greatest thing in the world is to the Lord? Love. If you told him you love him, to him, that's great. You said, Father, I love you for the things you've done for us. And he says, my faithful child, I love you in return. I might be able to use you now. Okay? Think about it. See, he keeps his promises. But sometimes we kind of forget to keep ours, don't we? But anyway, he controls that northern army. But he promised you can have plenty today. You mean $1 million? I said plenty. Why do people come up? What? $1 million is nothing, okay? Plenty is having a good family, loved ones, a steak once a week or twice a week or maybe even three times. Ribeye, that is. At least once a week. Unless you're a vegetarian, that wouldn't work, would it? But that's plenty. Okay. Just to have a fairly nice home and a roof and a loving family. You know. You know what $1 million brings many times? Lord, what am I going to do with? I've got $200,000 there that I need to invest in the market. Went like that in the document. It's good worries to have. If you've got time to worry, but not everybody can handle it, okay? So anyway, just mark that down as me speaking foolish for a moment, okay? Sometimes you can wish for a lot more trouble than you want, is what I'm saying. I enjoy the market myself, okay? I don't let it worry me, okay? Why? Because I don't ever do something whereby I'm going to get hurt, all right? If the birdie flies bye-bye, I say bye, you know, and it's gone. In other words, I don't bet my shirt on anything because I'm not a betting man. No, and investing is not gambling, all right? I want to make that very clear. How did I get off on this? I don't know, but I did. Maybe somebody needed some advice. Anyway, plenty is having your family, your loved ones, and being able to say, I love you, and go right on. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to go on here. Okay. I'll say it anyway. To me, plenty on Sunday night, you know, this is not just every once in a while. This is every Sunday night. It's a big pan of stone ground cornbread. All right? And used to, if I had milk, that was wonderful, you know. But now I like half and half. You know, I do. I feel like I'm rich, you know, whenever I can have cornbread and half and half. But that's my Sunday night supper every week. And do you know something? Back in the Depression, that's all we had. And boy, weren't we lucky. That's the best stuff. I'm telling you, I can't get weaned off of it. It's good, all right? So plenty is being happy, beloved, and having peace of mind. Do you know, just before the great day of the Lord, God has some duties, as it's written in Mark 13, for some people. He said, if you don't accept that false Messiah, they're going to deliver you up before the synagogue of Satan. And you're not to premeditate what you're to say beforehand, because that same Holy Spirit that spoke on Pentecost Day and here in this book of Joel, that's what this has all been about, is going to speak through you. He needs you for that. That makes you special. And he wants you to listen to him in that word. It's real special, okay? And that's why that when he puts that northern army off, and this is quoted in the great book of Acts, okay? He says in verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters." That's whether they're wearing a pantsuit or slacks or a dress, okay? "Shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit." He's going to use them. Again, as I stated, that's gone into more detail in Mark 13. "And I will show wonders in the heaven and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." That means divine judgment. I'll ask it again. Do you have to worry about divine judgment? Answer, no. Divine judgment means that it is divine, it's from God, and if you're one of his children, he doesn't want to hurt you. He's going to protect you. Do you know what he says in Luke chapter 21 concerning this very same time? He says, "Not one hair on your head can do they harm." Now, some of us old-timers don't worry about that as much as some of you young people. We don't have that many left, okay, to worry about. I jest, you know. I'm just checking to see if y'all were awake yet, okay? All right. Divine judgment. "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord." Naturally, that's when the smoke from the locust pit, Revelation 9, comes up. It darkens the sky. It's going to be an awesome time. And if you're not mentally and spiritually prepared, it might even frighten you some. But God has... That's why should the trumpet sound? to prepare people for the battle. That's what a trumpet is. It's to make sure that you know when the charge is. So the very fact that he gives us the ability of the trumpet means that he trains us in the action also. And our Father is so very good to us that, you know, he says a wise man never goes to war without sending scouts out and knowing how strong the enemy is. Do you know in the war we're in, the conspiracy and the war, we don't have anything to worry about? We still scout where we're going to step, all right? But our Father is our power in nothing. Dunamis in the Greek, dynamite. All right, we got it. We have the victory. And being in him is the best place in the world, even now, to be. So listen carefully as I put, kind of bring a recap in here. How can we tell it's going to be just like it was when he left? And he said, just wait there until the word speaks to you, until you receive what you're supposed to receive, the Holy Spirit. What was the message the Holy Spirit gave? He answered the question. Do you understand that now? They ask him a question, when is it going to be? Are you establishing the kingdom now? And he says, you wait, and you'll receive the word. They waited, and on the 50th day, the word came exactly how it would be. That's why Peter would stipulate, this is that was spoken by Joel the prophet. He gave you many clues as to what would be happening among nations because of the fig tree and other statements within those scriptures. I leave that to you as current events, because we are on national television and I speak to first-time hearers and people that have studied 30 years. But the deeper students know and understand the nations mentioned and exactly what we're talking about. Why would I bring this forward at this time? May is going to be an interesting month. I believe it truly is. There will be elections in the land of the fig tree. And right now, it would appear we know why Mars has a strong play during the month of May. Mars is the war planet. What does that mean? Nothing. It means absolutely nothing. Because you can't line that up with God's word. But yet, the stars, the sun, and the moon were given for signs. So at least watch. You are a watchman. Our Father loves us. How do I know that? I can feel it. I just know. And I know he loves you. Find that completeness and happiness by bringing him into your family. And have plenty, won't you? Plenty of love. Plenty of understanding, plenty of compassion. In this nation, we're very blessed. We're going to see a growth in those things. I truly believe that. The anti-godless leftists are going to have to, those that go that far, which is what? Communism. They drive God out. You can't do that. Okay? But it always leads to that. They're in for some bitter fights. God is going to get their attention. It will be interesting. You're living in a precious time. Thank your Father for it. Don't forget, as he left, so shall he return. And as it is written in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, that